Am I on? Praise God. I knew we'd make it happen or I'd talk real loud one. And I'm okay with either. Patricia and I are excited to be here with you today. We've been looking forward to it. It's kind of interesting how we met Brother Denny here. His mother happens to be a member of Bellevue Baptist, Nocalula Falls, and went out with us on an evangelism team. We went there and taught evangelism, taught EE, Share Your Faith Workshop, and she went out, and we had a good time, and she said, "You are going to have to meet my son, Denny." So we went through the procedures, and I was supposed to preach here a month and a half ago or whatever, and Patricia and I had gone to Briarwood to wear a church to that morning, and we're driving around and headed to the restaurant, and I get a phone call, and it's Brother Denny. He said, "Where were you?" I said, "I was in church. Where were you?" He said, "Well, you were supposed to be here." I said, "Oh, okay." Not a good way to start out, but, you know, when someone gets in front of me, and I'm a walker, by the way, I'm a squaller also, so I'm glad to see these here. You know, one thing I want to say, there's a lot of things that we can do in this world, but this is what God made me to do. And I'm here on I've got one qualification to be here before you today. I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. I was born in a church, raised in a church. My mom and daddy were charter members of St. Andrew's Methodist Church, the little Methodist church. But I heard it for years and years. I came to the Lord at an Army Induction Center in Montgomery, Alabama, getting ready to go to Vietnam. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I was frightened. Or as we say back in Childersburg, I was scared to death. I guarantee you, because I knew what subject to happen. I noticed a gentleman over there. He was not frightened at all. I asked him, I said, "Brother, aren't you afraid?" He said, "No, I'm not afraid. I'm a Christian." I said, "Hey, I'm a Christian. You know, I've been in church all my life. I'm a Christian." He said, "Well, I have a born-again relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And I looked at him, I said, "Whoa, I never heard of that." Now, I'm serious now. Now, I know the good ladies and the gentlemen at the church taught that to me and preached that to me. But you know what? It never went from here to here. It never did. But God saved me that day. Down on my knees behind a pile of pulp, just a pile of old brown paper, amongst 600 men. And you know what? I didn't care. I didn't care at all. Because when the God of the universe grips your heart, you will not look to the left. You won't look to the right. You won't care who's watching. Because God has your heart. I love the song here a while ago. One was a surrender and the other's fire. I'm going to tell you what, brothers. A good friend of mine told me, he said, "Paul, if you will set yourself on fire, many will come and watch you burn." And there's not but one way we can set ourselves on fire, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot conjure up the power of God. It's by His purpose. And it's by His power for a reason. God called us to be evangelists. Patricia and I go all over. Golly, we've been just not long ago, we were down in Aniana, similar to the Share Your Faith workshop we had scheduled for this weekend. Got a text this past weekend. They went out by themselves, took 12 of their people out, went in the neighborhood, talked to 30 people, prayed with 15, and had one pray for Christ. That is a victory. I'm telling you now, what it takes is for men and women, boys and girls, to get a desire in their heart to not see their, guess what? Son, daughter, brother, sister, next door neighbor, across the street neighbor, stranger at Walmart go to hell? What am I willing to do what God's called me to do? Not always, only has he called me, and we'll look at Scripture today. He's not only called me, but he's commanded me to go. Brother Denny read the Scripture. We're going to talk about several things today. We're going to talk about lost people being drawn. We're going to talk lost people are despised by the religious. Lost people are important to the Lord. And lost people are pursued by the Lord. Let us pray before we get started. Father God, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your church with your people, your saints, Lord. Father, I recognize, Lord, the awesome privilege and responsibility, Lord, and that you've placed on me today, Lord. But I pray now, Father, that my words would be seasoned, as it were, with salt. Lord God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, hearts would be touched, Father. Oh, Lord God, recognizing that no word I say can change a heart in the least, Lord, but God, you can do it, Father. In fact, you're in the business. You love lost people more than we can ever imagine or even think about. Lord, we love you this morning and we praise you. Amen. Flowers fade, the leaves fall, men and women live and die. The word of God abides forever. By his mercy and by his grace, may it be preached for you. Amen. Starting at Luke 15, verse 1. Lost people are drawn to the Lord. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Why? Why'd they do that? Because of his mercy, his kindness, his love, his tenderness, his passion. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's think about that. John 4, 5 through 26. Y'all know the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm sorry. Let me go back. The Samaritan woman. That Good Samaritan's a good story. But the Samaritan woman, y'all know the story. Jesus, Scripture says Jesus had to go through Samaria. And of course, by the end of the story, we know why he had to go. While he's there, he's at the well, middle of the day. A woman comes to draw water. He says to her, "Give me a drink." She looks at him and said, "What have you to do with me?" He said, "I am a Samaritan woman. You are a Jewish man." And obviously, leading the group, he was a rabbi. Unheard of. You didn't do that. You didn't do that at all. And Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one," excuse me, "you are now with, he is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly." John 8, 2 through 12, if you're writing it down. The woman caught in adultery. Y'all remember that story? Here's the story. Jesus is in the temple. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, they're all there. They bring a woman in and just sit her down right in the middle and said, "This woman was caught in the very act of adultery." In other words, "Jesus, what are you going to do? Show us something. What are you going to do?" I love it. I love what he did. This is what he did. He squatted down and took his finger and started scribbling in the dirt. And all of these scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, these learned religious leaders, they're standing there watching. I'm sure, you know, they're punching one another. Say, what's he doing? I don't know. Let's go over and look. Many ideas of theologians have come up with all kind of things of what he was doing. Some believe he was writing individual sins and putting a name beside it. Some believe he was writing scripture. Don't know what he was doing. It doesn't say, but listen to this. Beginning in verse 7. So they continued asking him. Say, all right, what you going to do? What you going to do? What you going to do? He raised him up and said himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at the first. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, one by one went out, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one there, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Luke 22, 54 through 62, story of Jesus and a man named Peter. Y'all remember good old Peter? Starting with verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance, and when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down, and Peter sat down amongst them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him sitting by the fire, said to him, you are one of them. But he denied it and said, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him, said, you also are of them. And he said, man, I am not. Then about an hour had passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. All three of those stories, what might have Jesus said to them? Think about it. What could he have said and been absolutely correct? Or what could he have done? Do you think in each of those situations there was a reason for Jesus to be upset? Do you think there was a reason that he could have even carried it further than that? Absolutely. But he did not. Why? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. Because he loved him. Jesus truly loved sinners. How much did he love them? That much. Lost people are despised by the religious. Verse number 2, Luke 15. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This was strictly forbidden. Why, did you know, according to the culture of the day, when a man, especially a one that was a rabbi, which basically the word means great leader, when a person is walking down the street and a woman approaching, he would turn his head and look the other way, not to even see her, much less speak to her. He wouldn't do it because that was the custom of the day, and eats with them. Listen to this. And this was spoken in the presence of the sinners. They heard this. They're hearing what he's saying, hearing what they're saying. And the question is, how often have we reacted in a negative way, judging them even as Jesus was judged? That's interesting. How many here knows what a yardstick is? All right. Okay, we know what a yardstick is. It's about 36 inches long, got numbers on it. Guess what? God did not give you nor me a yardstick. Now, the old saying, we can be fruit inspectors, but we are not to judge. Listen to what Scripture says now. Don't listen to me. Let's pay attention to Scripture. Matthew 7, 1 through 3. Judge not that you be judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, would we be willing to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity for their soul? Patricia and I took a little church down in Talladega. We got there. I was asked by leaders of the church to take the church, and it was down to three people. We had a 94-year-old, a 79-year-old, and a 74-year-old. Patricia and I were the youth group. It was hilarious. It really was. We went in that neighborhood. We went in that neighborhood, and about the first or the second day, a week we were there, whatever, we had a little parsonage. We called it a manse. Now, Presbyterians call it a manse. It's not a parsonage. It's a manse. But anyway, I'm up on the roof. They had a leak up there, and I'm up there working on the roof, and a lady come up in the house right there. I'm talking about the house here, the manse here, the house there. You could have taken, Brother Denny, a good-sized rock and knocked the wind out. I'm up on the house. She looks at me, and she said, y'all fixing that house up? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, who are you? I said, well, I'm the new preacher here. I said, and I want you to come to church. I'd love for you to come visit. She said, look, I've been living in this house right here 17 years. No one's ever invited me to that church. I said, is that right? She said, absolutely. I said, well, I am. Did you know that lady came to our church? She joined our church and became a member. We grew to 15. That's a pretty good increase. That's a pretty good increase. But you know how it happened? By the power of prayer and God the Holy Spirit that brought our friends with us. When we have the training here, those that come, y'all will meet a lot of those people. They came in our neighborhood from Birmingham. We made over 2,500 individual visits to homes in that neighborhood. We had five white families, four black families, and one Hispanic. And my brothers in the PCA and said, my gosh, boy, what are you doing down there? I said, I don't know. God's doing it. God's doing it. But you know one thing that's interesting too? I do not have the right to judge those that God would bring into the church. Now you're going to see this. If we do this, and we are going to do this, when this happens here and your people go out and we go with you, men and women, boys and girls, we'll pray to receive Christ. And what we find, we bring back. And it's the church's call and duty to love them. There's not but one race, and that's the human race. That's it. It's a human race. Folks, I was raised right in the middle of segregation and back in the old days. The first black folks that ever came to school came to my junior class. I know what it is. Hey, Jesus loved them. I love them. If I don't, Word of God says this, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. How can you claim to love God above and hate your neighbor? Or one that doesn't look like you, might not talk like you. Or James 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? A story about a church out in Nevada. This little church in Nevada had been planted by a gentleman that was in EE. It was a very evangelistic church. It's a true story, by the way. And he went out in the highways and the byways, and one of the ladies that prayed to receive Christ with his teams was a prostitute. She was in the business. You know, in Nevada, in certain counties, it's legal. Well, Brother Denny, she started coming to church. And then a bunch of her friends started coming to the church. And the day she was baptized, there was a whole row of those ladies sitting there dressed like those ladies. Some of them had come to Christ, some of them had not. So after this was over with, the woman that had been baptized said, "We're going to have a party." So she set a date for the party, invited everybody. And guess what? The day of the party, all of her friends came, the preacher came. Not one person from the church came. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. What right do I have? And you can imagine what it does to the Lord. I'm sure it breaks his heart. He died for him. He died for him. How often do we react in a negative way to people? How often, what do we do when we hear someone cursing, using the name of the Lord in vain? What do we think? What do we say? What about people with a different manner of dress? Guess what? I remember the day when tattoos and body piercings were absolutely taboo. I'm not that old. I'm old, but I'm not that old. The question comes, my attitude at that time, who controls your attitude? What do you think? Guess what? You do. You control your attitude. Think about it. I'm on the phone. I'm talking to my wife and we're, y'all been there before? How many in here married? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Maybe a boyfriend or girlfriend. And boy, you're going at it pretty good, and the phone rings. Hello? How are you? Wonderful day here. How do we do that? We control. I control my attitude. So, if that's the fact, if we control our attitude, think about this. Turn to your neighbor and ask him the question, who controls your attitude? You do, and what does that mean? Change your attitude. I'm telling you, when we're out there on the streets, we don't go out there with a bunch of grumpy old men. Who wants to meet those kind of folks? We're smiling. Hi, how you doing? Let's face it. If we want someone else to have what we have, we need to act as if we're glad we've got it. You follow me? If we claim the name of Christ, think about that. We've got eternity sewed up. Wow! Guess what? We're all going to die. unless Jesus comes back. You know what the odds are? 100%. 100 out of 100. Write it down. Now, they were a couple now. They were a couple back in the Old Testament that, you know, Enoch was walking with God and was no more. Gosh, I put my name down for that one. And, of course, we know the story about Elisha. Up in the sky he went. Elijah. Elisha was a hand guy. Can think about it. But it's 100 to 100. Yeah, we're going to, this corona stuff, it's terrible. I agree with this. I don't know whether, here's the deal, guys. We're going to go sometime. If you live long enough, odds are you're going to die. And I'm closer than a lot of you. I'm 70 years old, and I've watched what happens to a lot of people that are younger than me and some of them that are older. And, you know, that's an amazing thing. You'd be surprised. We go to UAB a lot, University of Alabama, Birmingham, down there going up on the campus talking to people. We have a little two or three group of us or whatever. And we'd be talking to people, and we'll talk about, you know, their demise. And they, oh, you didn't know that? Gosh, do you read the newspaper? Do you listen to the news? You know, I'm not trying to be an alarmist, but it's just a fact. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. You notice, well, you might not have noticed, but under here somewhere, I got a coat, got a button here that I wear this thing. It's got two question marks on it. These are what we use in evangelism explosion. Have you reached a point in your spiritual life where you know for certain if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Or is that something you'd say you're still working on? And I, well, yeah, I'm working on it. Okay, good, good. May I ask you another question? Notice another thing now. We get permission. No one can ever accuse you of shoving religion down their throat if they give you permission to ask the question. May I ask you another question? Sure. Let's suppose now, and we're not saying you will, you don't, and I say something like, let's suppose, you know, a motor falls off an airplane. You squish like an ant, you know? Okay, it happens. You stood before God, and God looked at you and said, why should you, and you always use their name, what would you, Jim, say to God if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, the first question you're going to get is what they think. The second one, you're going to get what they're believing in. They'll even amaze them when they find out what they're believing in. Most of the time, it's themselves. Number three, lost people are important to the Lord. As important as a lost sheep, lost corn. What man among you? You remember the story. 100 sheep, they're lost. Go find them. Leave the others there. And guess what? When he comes home and he finds them, he rejoices. He rejoices. Lost corn. What woman loses 10 corns? We don't know. Question, how'd she get to 10 corns? Well, I don't know. Could be a lifetime saving. You know, one thing they would do, they would make bracelets with corns. That was kind of the bank that they had. Or a dowry, perhaps, at marriage, a woman would have a headpiece with corns dangling on it. That might have been everything she had in the entire world. She lost one of them. What did she do? She did what she had to do. She hunted that thing until she found it. And guess what happened when she found it? Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I lost. Verse 9. What about the lost son? He arose, came to his father, still a long way off. Father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on him and kissed him. Can you think about that? And I love what the boy said. You know, he said, and he already had it in his mind and had it made up. He said, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Make me as one of your hired servants. He didn't know his father very well, did he? Wow. Wow. He didn't know his father very well. And notice the celebration. Notice the celebration. And I love Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And when we go out there doing what we do, the joy of that one that spoke. Please understand, we don't lead anyone anywhere. The Holy Spirit of God does that. The Holy Spirit of God does that. And some of you are saying, well, my gosh, I'd be afraid I'd say something, I'd mess up, I'd say the wrong thing. Please understand this, two things. Number one, they don't know what you're supposed to say. I mean, think about it. Yeah, we've got a thing that we go through that helps keep you on track. Heaven's a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. Man is a sinner, can't save himself. God, the big guy, is merciful, but guess what? God's also just and must punish sin. This one here, on this side, that's the ring finger. Represents what? Who are we? We're the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ, who was he? God's son. What did he do? He died on the cross, rose from the grave, paid the penalty for our sin, and purchased a place for us in heaven that we receive by faith as the grain of mustard seed. They don't know what you're supposed to say. If you mess up, so what? Only the Holy Spirit of God can save the soul. You can't. Here about, we were in Greensboro, what, a month ago? We were in Greensboro, Alabama, about a month ago. And my little team I had two 17 years old and a 21 year old. So here we go. So we so anyway, we went out, and we were supposed to visit a guy named Lance. Well, Lance wasn't home. So we drove back in town. I'm driving the preacher's car. I didn't have a car. So we get there, and I said, okay, folks, what do you think? Where do we need to go now? Oh, I don't know. I don't know where to go. I said, well, what are we going to do? I don't know. And I'm driving along, and I looked over, and there was a street that said Say, S-E-A-Y. I said, pew, turned in there, pulled up, and there was a house, pulled up, went in the driveway. He looked at me, said, you know these people? I said, nope, don't know them, never met them, don't have a clue. Went up, knocked on the door. A young man came out, very nice, clean cut. Talked to him. 10 minutes later, he prayed to receive Christ. Got back in the car, and you want to see the picture? We got a picture on the phone of him with the team. Got back in the car, and the little girl looked at me. She said, how'd you do that? I said, hey, I didn't do that. And this is one question that I asked this young man. Young man, how long had God been working with you? He said, forever. Think about it. How long did God tug at your heart strings until you came to him? That's what I'm talking about. God's in the business of doing this. All we got to do is find out where God's working and join him. We're not reinventing the wheel. Lost people are more important to us. For lost people to be more important to us, we must love them. How many times have I myself looked down on someone that doing any of the above, saying something that doesn't need to be said, acting in a certain way, living in a certain lifestyle? How many times have I judged them? And if we're going to love, think about this. It's not about my love. It's about God's love. It's about God's love. Can we manufacture love? No. Love is what? Fruit of the Spirit. I know y'all have heard about that in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Only God can lead us to love the lost. But we must begin with what? Loving one another. A new commandment I give you, John 13, 34. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we love our Lord and one another, we'll love the lost and recognize that we were once there. You follow me? Hey, before I came to the Lord, I was profane. I'm telling you, I learned it that high. Hey, listen to what he said. You understand what I'm saying? I was right there with him. But God changed me. That's another thing we tell people all the time. When we're out and about out there, don't you worry about what's going to happen when they come to the Lord and what the results are going to be. God calls us to catch them. He cleans them. You can get that in a minute. Praise God. All right. A good place to find the love of God in the story in the Bible, and I love stories. How many in here love stories? I love stories. Patricia and I just got back from we went to Corbin, Kentucky, and went through 3 days of training on a thing called Hope for Kids, which is an awesome ministry to your children. You'd be surprised. Little 7, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12-year-old boys and girls don't have sense enough to be afraid. They'll go right at it. Okay? The other thing we did, we went to Columbus, North Carolina, and spent 5 days, I guess, 4 days, whatever it was, learning about a thing called weavers. Weavers is where you tell stories with a hook. Stories from the Bible. Y'all remember the story of Jonah? There's old Jonah. You know, God told him, said, go to Nineveh. Their sin has come up to me. You need to get down there and do something about Nineveh. And he told him what to say. So what did Jonah do? He went down and got in the ship and went to Tarshish. He went the opposite direction. Hey, I've been there before too. God told me to go this way. I'm going that way. And y'all know the story, the terrible ship, terrible on the ship, terrible winds, terrible waves, threw him overboard. The fish swallowed him. The fish finally put him out on the shore close to Nineveh. He decided then, I think I'll do what God tells me to do. So he starts on one side, and he starts saying, in 40 days yet, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Whoa. He walks all the way from one side to the other. And while he's doing that, I'm sure the people say, who is that nut? Y'all follow me? One thing that we do, too, we street preach. That's fun. We'll be going to Bristol to the racetrack, if they have it. I hope they do. But we stand out, and we preach the Word of God. Now, we try not to look crazy and act crazy, but we preach the Word of God. But listen to what the king said when it came to him. This is in Jonah chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat, drink water, but let every man, beast covered with sackcloth, cry mightily to the Lord. Let everyone turn from his evil, violence in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger? That we may not perish. Then God saw their works and that they turned away from their evil. And God relented from the disaster that he would bring up on them. Wow. What can God do? Anything. He's God. Other point. Lost people are pursued by the Lord. God's works that he desires, he uses the Holy Spirit in each believer. Did you know what? That's plan A, and there is no plan B. And it's not just the preacher's job. It's our responsibility and privilege to go out in the highways and the byways. Question is, so what? How do we know we'll be successful? If we go out to the people, will they listen to us? Well, I've got it on pretty good authority, and it's a promise of Jesus. John 4, 35, 37. Do you not say there's still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they're white to harvest, and he who reaps brings wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this is the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Now the little guy that prayed to receive Christ, do you think that was the first time he had ever heard the name of Jesus Christ? No. How many times? I don't know at the times Patricia and I have been wherever with a group and someone prayed to receive Christ and they said, might ask them this. Has somebody been praying? Oh, my grandmother. My grandmother's been praying for me. She took me to church since I was that big. Well, guess what? God's already put all those things in motion. We want to, as I said earlier, find out where God's working and join him. Because he's already done the hard work. Isaiah 55:10, for the rain comes down, the snows from heaven, does not return, but water the earth and brings forth its bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things that I sent it. When we go out in the name of the Lord, having prayed, we go by prayer. We operate by prayer. To operate without prayer is presumption. We're just presuming God's going to do something. But we pray, and prayer does what? Prayer moves the hand of God. It's an amazing thing. The president asked and ordered that we have a day of prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I'm sure, as Brother Denny said, he will get criticism. He will get criticism fired. I love this too. The disciples went into Galilee, Matthew 18:16-20. And Jesus said to them, that they're out, they're in the field, they're looking. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and of earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Now that's a pretty interesting statement. All. How much is all? I heard an old preacher say, all is all, and it's all it is, and that's all it all is. It's all. You follow me? All covers all. All covers it all. You know, the interesting thing called the Great Commission, which you read, go ye therefore unto all the world. And as Brother Denny and I were talking this morning, so what? What difference does it make? Will it make a difference in what we do next week? Are you just listening to be entertained? Am I just saying this because God put it on my heart? Look, the Lord has men and women out there, boys and girls, that he has prepared for you. And if you don't do it, you're going to miss the blessing. You know the number one reason people don't share their faith? Think about it. Think about it. Somebody come up with an idea. What would you say is the number one reason people don't share their faith? Fear? Okay. What else? Anything else? Lazy. Ah, don't care. That's possible. According to the surveys and everybody that knows all these things, folks named Barna and all the rest of the names, the number one reason Christians do not share their faith is they don't know how. They don't know how. Give me a simple way that I can do it in 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 months to share my faith in a logical manner that I can do it that makes sense and I don't come off as some crazy Christian. Heaven's a free gift, not earned or deserved. And guess what? We tell this too. Now, this is pretty much a requirement of the class. If you come to the class, bring your hand with you. Bring your hand with you, and then you'll have your how to do it. And we can teach you. And when you go out and about, we'll go wherever Brother Denny, the elders decide they want us to go. We'll have trainers come here, and you stand and watch. And we tell pretty people all we want you to do is smile and look pretty. Now, some of you, it's a little more difficult task. But all you got to do is be there. You follow me? And when you see learning the material and learning how to do it, and all of this has Scripture that goes with it. Scripture is the power that saves souls. It's not some slick presentation. No, no, that's not it at all. The Word of God is what cuts. What can the Word of God do? It's sharper than what? Absolutely. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can cut to the heart. But the power of the Holy Spirit is that which God gives us through the Scripture. And when you learn the Scriptures that go with each of these points, there's two of them for every point. We start on Friday afternoon. We'll go about 2 hours. And then we'll go Saturday morning about 2 hours. And then we'll go out. And on-the-job training is what makes the difference, because you get to see how it's done. And it is not rocket science. It's really not. It's really not. The Christian faith is a simple faith. Hard to live, but a simple faith. You know, it's interesting. Brother Denny and I have talked about, too, and talked about this map over here and one over here, and the idea being, according to those that know, 40,000 people, men, women, boys, and girls, are not in church on Sunday morning in DeKalb County, every Sunday. 40,000. I venture to say some of those are our sons and our daughters and our brothers and our sisters and our next-door neighbors and those folks down the road. The question comes, how much do you love them? You know, you've heard me talk, and I went through a lot of Scripture this morning, but I want you to understand this. I never preach that I don't give an invitation. You know, there's one way that, Brother Denny, did you know this? There's one way you can always look at a person and know that person is a Christian. And if you don't take anything else away from me, I want you to listen to this. There's one way if you're God. If you're not God, you can't do it. So I can't presume everyone here knows the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, this is an invitation to you. That's exactly what this is. This is an invitation and an opportunity. This is the so what? Because hell ain't half full, brothers and sisters. And there's people going before we get out of here today, there'll be X number of people that have gone on. Gone on. And the days that we're in today, what better time do we have? What better opportunity do we have to talk to our neighbors? Talk to anyone we meet? Because very uncertain times. I cannot remember ever now going to the grocery store and the shelves being empty. Can you think about that, brothers? Think about it. Never. Or the uncertainty that comes with this virus. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this altar's open. The other thing is here, if you're here today and you are a believer and you know the Lord, and if there's ever been a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now, who moved? Did God move? I don't think so. You can come to this altar. You can rededicate your life. Brother Denny, will you come up? You can come to this altar. You can rededicate your life. You can say, I'm ready to get serious with God. We've all been there.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, if there is someone here today who, and as Brother Paul has asked, and I will ask it now, and I'm speaking maybe to you, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And if you say, Pastor Denny, I'm not sure. Well, the Lord said through John that these things that you've heard today and what he wrote in the epistle to 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you are saved. If you're not sure, would you just cry out to the Lord Jesus right now, because he's the only one who has the power to save. And say, Lord, I'm not sure, but what if I've never done it right, I do it right now. I want to put my faith and trust in you. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my heart and give me the power to change and repent? And I'll follow you the rest of my life. Just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he will save you. Christian, I know I don't love the lost like I should, and I'm a pastor, and I'm ashamed of that. But I want the Lord to, God the Holy Spirit, to increase my love for the lost. How about you? And are you willing to be equipped? Are you willing to be challenged to share your faith? And are you willing to go out Monday with everybody in our community? So many people afraid of what's happening with this virus. And they're afraid to die. And we can have a smile on our face and assurance in our heart, and they can look at us and say, aren't you afraid? And we can say, no. Then we can be ready to say, why? Would you be willing right now to say, Lord, use me. Use me today, starting tomorrow, when I go back into the workforce, when I go wherever I need to go. Lord, would you use me? Would you open a door for me to share what you've done in my life with someone else? The gospel that has changed me. Lord, whatever decision, if any decision I need to make right now, whatever decision needs to be made in each person's life, would you give them the grace right now to make it? And if they need to come and kneel at this altar, would you give them the grace to do that? But Lord, whatever we need to do right now, whatever decision we need to make, help us, we pray. In Christ's precious name. Let's all stand.